We're ending our three-part series today. We started 3 weeks ago called Undefeated. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the journey that Gideon had when God called him to deliver the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel had been oppressed by the Midianites and some of the other peoples that the Midianites had basically governed. And they would come over to the camp of the Israelites, where the Israelites lived, and they would just steal all of their goods, steal all of the things that they had, cattle, food, crops, everything. And they would leave them with nothing and would go back to their land and then would give Israel time to kind of get themselves back together again, sort of. And then they would come again and repeat that cycle again and again. This happened around 1100 BC. Most historians, most scholars believe that was the time frame, about 100 years before David became king. And it was not a nice time. And it happened for 7 years, this cycle of the Midianites coming in and taking everything from them. God knows what they did to the people, right? The scripture doesn't expound on that, but those were not nice times. So they probably mistreated the people and oppressed them severely. But God called somebody up to put an end to this. It was time to put an end to this. And Gideon was the man. Gideon was the unlikely hero of the story that God called to defend the people of Israel, to avenge the people of Israel as a judge, a biblical judge who would also go and avenge the people. And as Gideon went about his business, of doing what God has called him to do, God asked him to tear down the idols. That was important. So he did that. We covered that on the first week. And then Gideon called all the people to take arms and go fight the enemy. And as we saw last week, Gideon lost 99% of his force. Everybody that he could gather that were ready to fight for him, so he thought, out of everybody, he was left with 1%, completely depleted. Out of thousands of soldiers, he was left with 300. And when he had 300, God looked at him and said, now you're ready. Go get him, tiger. Go for it. And he was like, all right. I mean, think about that strategy. It was out of Gideon's leadership that he lost 99% of his force. If you were part of a team, if you were part of a company, or if you were employed in an environment, and your leader applied this kind of strategy, you would be out of there. You'd be like, I don't want to be part of this, man. Like, I don't want to be the last ones here, just be left to the slaughter, so to speak. And this is where we left off last week. Gideon, along with 300 men, ready to destroy the enemy, armed with trumpets and vases. That's what they had in their hands. Let's continue with the story on the scriptures. Book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That was right after midnight. The middle watch was midnight. So at the beginning of the middle watch was right after midnight, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that they had in, that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerara and as far as the border of Abel Mahola and Tabith. Now, if you have heard this story before, if you've read through this, or if you've heard somebody speak on this story before, it is likely that you connected that trumpet sound and the cry of the shout for the Lord and for Gideon as a continuation, an extension of Gideon's worship to God when he was in the enemy camp. We talked about that last week, so I encourage you to go back and listen. But Gideon had worshiped God when he saw that God had given him the enemies. And we can easily see along the story that this was a continuation of that. Even if you're hearing this for the first time today, if you've never heard this story, when you think of people, the people of Israel who worshiped God, the God of Abraham, blowing up trumpets, it's easy to connect it to worship because that's what they used for worship throughout the Old Testament. If you know the story of the Jericho wall falling down, it started to fall because of their worship. And what did they blow? Trumpets. They used trumpets as a method of worship. But embedded in this cry of worship, there's some things that we can't overlook. You know, first of all, it's a battle cry. It's a battle cry as well. And it's a symbol of their never dying faith. It's a symbol of them saying, you know what? We believe God has given us our enemy in our hands. It's a symbol of their faith not submitted to their circumstances, but their faith rising to victory. They had a resolve for victory. That battle cry signified that they were not shrinking back because of the circumstances. Even though they were few, they were not as many as they could be, they pressed on. I was also thinking as I was reading about this, or as I was reading this, the scripture and studying, about the symbolism of the broken jars. There's something to it. There's something to the broken jars. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, scripture says this: ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So that was a symbol. It was an act of faith symbolizing what God was about to do to the enemy, what God was about to do to those that were against him. Another thing that's worth noting about pottery is that when you read about pottery in history, about pottery in the ancient world, you find that it was something people would learn how to make. Families would learn how to make it, gather some clay, form a pot out of it, or articles of clay at home, put it out on the sun to dry, and they would use it for several things at home. And because it was so readily available, since clay was available in most cases, it was not something they would take with them on their way to their new village, or if they were to move, they wouldn't take that with them because transportation was limited and it was too heavy for them to carry around. So it was impractical. It was easier for them to leave that behind, go to the new location, their new village, their new town, wherever they were moving, and make new ones there. And many times, they would not only leave them behind, but they would break them and throw them on the streets. So it was also a symbol, we could deduce, there was also a symbol of freedom. A symbol of saying, we're no longer going to stay here. A symbol of movement, perhaps not physical movement, but it was a symbol of them moving from a state of oppression to a state of freedom. A symbol of them saying, you know what? We're not going to live here any longer. We're not going to be oppressed any longer. But we're moving toward freedom. We're leaving this town of oppression and we're moving to the city of freedom. Therefore, we're breaking your jars. Now, before you go home and start breaking your plates and cups, we're moving to freedom. Let me tell you. Let me show you something else that we can draw from this scene, this epic scene. Take yourself there in your mind. Try to place yourself in that situation, in that scene. Imagine there's the encampment with the enemy. Tens of thousands of people encamped, of men in tents, ready to fight. It's the middle of the night. It's midnight. Everything is dark. They didn't have light posts. They didn't have electricity. Here's Gideon with three companies of 100 men in each company, 300 men. And he tells them, go surround the perimeter and do as I do. So they go in silence. They circle around this encampment of the enemy. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the enemy hears trumpet sounds all around them. It's coming from everywhere. Right after the trumpet sounds, they hear the sound of crashing of jars. The jars are crashing everywhere. They don't know it's jars. They just hear things breaking. And then they see fire all around them. And then they hear a battle cry. For the Lord and for Gideon. I mean, they just got up and started swinging their swords at whatever they could find. It was every man for themselves. But if you're listening to this story, and if you're imagining, if you're there, I have a photographic memory. So if you have one too, a photographic mind, you can see that in that moment, if you're part of the enemy camp, it wasn't any individual trumpet that made a difference. It wasn't any individual shout that made a difference. It wasn't any individual jar breaking that made a difference. See, sometimes we can think, man, this person, they're winning because they are talented. Or that person, they're winning because they really have something to give. Yeah, that's good and that works sometimes. But what we see in this scripture is that what God used to confound the enemy, what God used to catapult, to start that process of victory, what God used to cause confusion amongst the enemy was unity. It was unity. I know some of you, you're here because you want some power. And that's good. You're here because you want God to increase your life. You're hoping for increase. You're hoping to get some volume. You need some volume. You need some more. And I don't know what your more is, but you're asking for more. You're hoping for more. Maybe it's more money. Maybe it's more clients. Maybe it's more time. Maybe it's more fun. You want more. There's a desire for more in your life, and you're coming to God asking for more. But if this story teaches us anything, it teaches us that unity is greater than quantity. Unity is greater than quantity. We often focus on quantity. How many and how much? How much money do I have? How many clients do I have? How much time do I have? How many of these resources can I get my hands in? How much? How many? How much? How many? Well, you want your team to succeed. You want your family to succeed. You want your division to succeed. You want your project to succeed. Before you focus on how many, before you focus on how much, really what you got to ask is there unity here? Is there unity? This is true also for the areas of greater importance in life. Areas of relationship. For example, perhaps your family, perhaps your loved one, perhaps your marriage. You can pack your relationships with quality time. You can pack them with fun. You can pack them with plans and great experiences. You can have a nice house, plenty of money, fancy things, vacations. But guess what? If you are divided in Stamford, Connecticut, you'll be divided in Paris, France. Eating your baguette and drinking your champagne. Did you like my French? J'aime la vie. C'est la vie. If you are divided in New York, if there's no unity in New York City, there will be no unity in Disneyland. I promise you, we were just there. A lot of people there. A lot of opportunities for division. We held it together, honey. Praise God. Maybe you do need more time. Maybe your relationships need more time. Maybe you do need more time with your parents. You need more time with your siblings, with your sister, with your brother. Maybe you do need more time with your spouse. But let me remind you, unless that purpose is for unity, unless you're prioritizing unity, unity of heart, unity of mission, unity of values, unity of plans, then it's just going to be more time together realizing that there's no unity. Unity is greater than quantity. And that's how you will conquer the unsurmountable things life is going to throw at you. Because sometimes it feels like we are so small compared to our difficulties. But victory begins in unity. And you might be wondering, JD, life gets so busy. How do we do that? How can we get in sync? You know, there's another kind of unity that's even more important. Above all else, there's an area of supreme importance. And that is your relationship with God. Gideon, when they shouted, notice it's in the scripture, when they shouted for the Lord and for Gideon, it's right there. The hierarchy is right there. Now, Gideon means not only the man, but it means the cause. It means the purpose. It means why they were fighting. It means the reason why they were on the battlefield. We all have a Gideon. We all have a reason to fight. We all have a purpose to go against our enemy. But before that comes the Lord. For the Lord and for Gideon. Before Gideon comes the Lord. Before Gideon, the reason for your worship, the reason for your cry, the reason for your battle cry has to be the Lord. Unity with God will align every other area in your life. Unity with God will guide you on how to have unity with your spouse. Unity with God will guide you on how to have unity with your team at work. Unity with God will help you have unity with the people that you don't seem to agree. You will find a way for common ground. Even for those people that you disagree in a lot of areas, God will show you ways to come into agreement in the few areas that you can agree and find common ground. Unity with God will do that. I'll do a quick survey here because I told you last week that this study came out of like my personal study. And when I studied the Bible, like I let it challenge me, right? So I'm not sugarcoating, but I'm making it nicer for all of us here, okay? But let me ask you a poignant question just straight to your face, if you allow me to, because after all, we are from New York and Northeast and we don't play around, right? Let me ask you this: why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church? Why did you dress and get showered and got your kids ready and get your hair did? Why are you here this morning? Are you here for yourself? Is this an act of self-care? Are you here for yourself only? Or are you here for the Lord and for yourself? Are you here for peace in your home? It's good. It's important. Or are you here for the Lord and for peace in your home? Are you here so that you can become a better person, let go of bad things, embrace new things, and be a contributing member of society? That's important. Or are you here for the Lord and so that you can be a contributing member of society, so that you can leave bad things and embrace good things? See, it's not that you got to ignore yourself. It's not that you got to ignore your purpose. It's not that you got to ignore the reason to fight like Gideon. You don't ignore your Gideon. But you got to put the Lord first. The reason for you to wake up in the morning and to breathe the air that you breathe. The reason why you go out and you fight is the Lord. It's His call in your life. It's His life in you, breathing in you. The reason why we're here has to be the Lord first. You want to see God move in your life. You want to see your prayers be answered. You want to see your worship have power in it. You want to see God answer your prayers and see your life be effective. Begin with prioritizing unity with God. You will see that. Being one with God. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? This is not just in the story of Gideon. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? 2,000 years ago, before He went to the cross, Jesus Christ prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for us. This is what He prayed. It's in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's you and me. That they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Unity reveals God's love to us and to the world. But I want you to notice that Jesus didn't pray that we would be many. Jesus prayed that we would be one. Jesus didn't pray for quantity. He prayed for unity. Three times he said it in that passage that we read. That's why for me and for us as a team, before we pack out this auditorium, before we have a huge impact and lots of people join this community, which will happen, unity is important. Unity of heart, unity of mission. Our heart's desire, our yearning is for unity, because it is unity, not quantity, that leads us to victory. That's right. So the story continues. Judges 7, verses 23 and 24. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah, and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. Probably not many days before, Gideon had lost 99% of his fighting force, 99% of his resources and his strength. Maybe you're here today and you've lost some things. Maybe you've lost some resources. Maybe you've lost your savings. Maybe you've lost friends, clients. You've had some setbacks in your health. You've had some setbacks in life, and it hurts. It hurts to think that not too long ago, you were in a much better situation. It hurts to think that not too long ago, you had more strength, you had more energy, you had more money, you had more resources, you had more ability, and now you're in a situation that doesn't seem the best, and you see an opportunity, and you see God calling you to do something, to take a step, and you're thinking, God, this is poor timing on your part. Why didn't you call me then? There's no way I can do this now. I feel like I'm on my own. There's no way that I can take the step right now when things are precarious, when money is low. How can I move forward right now when relationships are broken, when I feel like I'm depleted? See, here's the thing. You're not supposed to do it on your own. You're not supposed to do it on your strength. You're not supposed to do it by yourself, because what you're supposed to do is a God mandate. God is calling you to do something. Whatever it is, whatever the project is, the business is, God has an end in sight, and he's calling you to depend on him. You might be asking, why now, Lord? Let me encourage you. If you put God first, if you prioritize unity with God, unity with your fellow man, if you seek the Lord and he has called you to do something, engage with your purpose. Take the opportunity. Follow the vision. With unity in your heart and unity in your spirit, take that step and pursue in faith, because at the right time, God will restore everything that you lost. At the right time, he will bring back those things that are gone. At the right time, every single fighting man that left Gideon were called back. They were called back to fight. And all of a sudden, everything is restored. There it is. He has everybody at his disposal again. They came and they joined the fight. The men who were too afraid to fight at the beginning came back. Those who didn't know how to drink water like a dog, they came back to fight. They all came back, because at the right time, God brings what you need to accomplish your mission. Keep honoring God. Keep worshiping. Keep trusting him. The last part of the story that I want to share with you is in this short passage. The story continues and it keeps going. But by the way, Gideon wins, and Israel has 40 years of peace. The Midianites were never able to take control again. Until Gideon's death, there was peace. But this is my last thought. This is I want to close with this. Judges chapter 8, verse 4. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. The battle was not easy. We learned later in chapter 8 that Israel fought against over 130,000 men. Over 130,000 enemies. It was way more than the forces that they had. But they were able to chase them out and win them over. And Gideon stayed with his 300. See, everybody came back, but he stayed faithful to the portion that God had allotted him. And with his 300 men, he was pursuing a battalion of enemies that we find later were of 15,000 people. An army of 15,000 he's pursuing. 300 men, exhausted, yet pursuing 15,000 men. This is a picture for us. See, we're not here engaged in a cushy, comfortable, easy life. If you're coming to Christianity and to the life with Christ for comfort, I'm sorry, you're going to have a rude awakening. Yeah, God will bless you. Yeah, he will bless you. Yeah, he will make sure you have an inheritance for your kids. He will. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. But things that matter more than money, things that matter more than possession, will come to you. And you will realize that you're in a fight. We're in a fight. We're in a fight not only for our souls, but we're in a fight for the souls of those around us. And we have an enemy. We have an enemy that is oppressing the people. See, when we started this church, and you can come up, Daniel. Thank you. In fact, we can have the whole band up right now. I'll close a little bit differently today. When we started this church, you know, we did it with a clear vision. To connect people to God, to connect people to others, and to connect people to purpose. That's our mission. It's a simple phrase, but it has a deep consequence. Because we believe that every single person is meant to be connected to their Heavenly Father. Every person is meant to live, first and foremost, connected to their Heavenly Father. Every person is meant to live united in community with people they love, with people that's challenging them, with people that's calling them higher. Every single person is meant to live for something. We all need something to fight for. We're equipped with talents and gifts to make a difference in the world, to change the world. We're not supposed to be like any other domestic animal with no power, doing what we're told and trained. We have things in us that are supposed to go out in the power of God and change our communities. We're supposed to make a difference. When we started this church, some of the statistics that we read about our area here were staggering. I don't know if you know this, but about 20% of adults in this town only are heavy drinkers. Heavy drinker is any man who drinks more than 15 drinks a week. Any woman that drinks more than 8 drinks a week is a heavy drinker. See, it's we live in a culture that celebrates drinking, so you know, we don't pay attention to that, but if you're drinking that much, it's not for fun. It's not to socialize. You're medicating yourself. There's something hurting that you're trying to numb. You're suffering, and you're using of any device that you can to try to make it through life. 20% of your neighbors, those are your friends, those are your coworkers, those are your family members, are dealing with things that are causing them to run to substances. They need freedom. They need freedom. Last year alone in Stanford, there was close to 700 cases of domestic violence reported. You might not know this, but our neighbor in town, Greenwich, Connecticut, one of the wealthiest towns in America, probably the wealthiest town in Fairfield County. It always changes. It's the number one crime in that town is domestic violence. All that wealth, all that resource, and families are divided and broken. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter if you have money or not. Really, it's irrelevant. If your soul is broken, if you're apart from God, if you're not united in community, if you're not living for something that's purposeful and meaningful beyond greed, beyond the appetite of the flesh, you're not going to work right. You're not going to function properly. It's going to come out in anger. It's going to come out in dissent. It's going to come out in substance abuse. And we have the light of Christ for our community. Now, to me as a pastor, to us as pastors, you know, and maybe perhaps even for you as a member of this church, as someone who follows Jesus, as a community, man, there's so much that we want to do. See, we don't have a building yet. We want to have a building. We don't have a building yet. We don't have a counseling center yet. That's part of our plan. We don't have a training center yet. For those who are homeless, for people who are on the margins of society and need help getting trained to be a contributing member of society, people who just got out of prison, we want to help them. We may not have businesses that can employ people, which is part of our dream and our plan, employ people to give them the experience they need, so that they can back up on their feet. That's part of our vision. Right now, we have this building for 5 hours a week, and we have your home, your living room, for those of you who use it to bless others, for those of you who host Connect groups in your place, thank you. Thank you for allowing your homes to be a place of light for our community. But it doesn't seem like much. You know what it seems like? It seems like some jars. It seems like we're 300 in the face of 15,000. But I gotta tell you, we're not backing down. We might be tired at times. We might be exhausted at times. We're exhausted yet pursuing. Exhausted yet believing. Exhausted yet knowing that what God has promised, He will fulfill. We might not have all the things that we think we need, but we have the power of God. We have our trumpets of praise. We have our jars of praise. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit. We have the life of God in us. We have prayer. We have faith. And we can declare that God will change our city, that He will change our world. We have a cry in our hearts that God will use us to be a light in the darkness, that God will use us to bring people to light. We have a cry in our hearts that God will use us to change Fairfield County, change Connecticut, change Westchester County and the ends of the earth. We have a cry in our hearts to see that happen. I hope you see it in your spirit, because you're part of the 300. I hope you see it in your spirit that God has called us not just to be individuals living our separate lives hoping to have a better life. I mean, let me just push you a little bit harder here if I haven't yet. If you're coming here for self-care, it's like you having a Ferrari to go to Target. It's not a great use. Yes, God wants to take care of you, but He wants to use you. He wants to cause you to arise and see potential in people and judge people, not by their mistakes, but by their potential, the potential that God put in them, to see yourself by the potential that God placed in you. You have potential to change this world, potential to be a light in darkness, potential to speak the word of God and see situations change in your family. Is there anybody hurting in your family? Is there anybody hurting around it? Sound the trumpet. Sound the trumpet and let a shout of praise come from you. I remember when we came, when we first moved, all the talk was depression in our high schools, depression in students. And I'm like, man, we're in the wealthiest county in America, and our young people have no reason to live. They're sad. They're isolated. It's enough of that. I don't know if you remember, but we prayed right here, no more suicide in our high schools. We haven't seen one since. And we'll continue to pray that that spirit of depression will leave our town. We're going to continue to reach our town and see God move. And as we do so, God will fight your battles. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tired in your spirit. You're tired in your soul. And if you're in that place, let me just tell you to prioritize unity with God, to come and unite, because you might be tired. Maybe you even quit. And it's probably because you felt alone. We're not meant to live life alone. No, we're meant to live life united. God has given you so much. And let me encourage you to shout a shout of praise over your house. For the Lord and for my family. For the Lord and for Stamford. For the Lord and for Fairfield County. For the Lord and for New York. For the Lord and for my neighborhood. For the Lord and for my house. Let me encourage you to do that. And if you do that, you will live a life that's undefeated. Do you receive it this morning? Amen.